First Kings, and we're going to be in chapter 2. We left off there last week. We've been seeing that David has passed away and Solomon has taken over reign as king of the kingdom of Israel. And David charged him to take care of some business and to do some things and basically take care of some of David's enemies that he hadn't taken care of. And we talked about last week how David probably let them go because he knew how to handle them. But for Solomon, who was probably around 16 when he took over the throne, David figured he probably wouldn't be able to go up against these guys. So he needed to give him this charge just to get rid of him, get him out of his life. And the reason for that, and we're going to read a little bit more about it tonight, is to protect the throne and the throne of Israel. And of course, that needed to be protected because that's the line and the lineage that the Messiah came through. And so we find that the enemy tried over and over again to disrupt that and to do something to keep the Messiah from coming. And of course, he couldn't do it. He failed miserably because even when in Esther's days, when they were trying to kill out all the Jews, and for such a time as this, she was at that correct place. That's just that perfect spot to where she could be able to be used to keep the Jewish line going. And so all of these things to protect the throne, and we pick up here tonight, Solomon is now on the throne. He's reigning as king, and he had just exiled Abiathar, and he had told him to go to his own house and to stay there and to kind of get away, and he didn't execute him because he'd been a high priest, and so he just told him to go to his own village and just pretty much stay there at that point. And so he has been going through and being obedient to what his father David had charged him to do. And so with that, we pick it up tonight dealing with Joab. And it starts out in verse 28 of chapter 2, where we left off at last week. And it says in verse 28, "Then news came to Joab, for Joab had defected to Adonijah, though he had not defected to Absalom." So in other words, Joab had went along and tried to go along with the revolt that Adonijah had had, but in the past, he hadn't went along with Absalom, where he was trying to kill David. David's son was trying to kill him. And so Joab fled to the tabernacle of the Lord and took hold of the horns of the altar. And King Solomon was told, "Joab has fled to the tabernacle of the Lord. There he is by the altar." Then Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jedidiah, saying, "Go strike him down." So Benaiah went to the tabernacle of the Lord and said to him, "Thus says the king, come out." And he said, "No, no, but I will die here." And Benaiah brought back word to the king, saying, "Thus says Joab, and thus he answered me." And then verse 31 says, "Then the king said to him, do as he has said, and strike him down and bury him, that you may take away from me and from the house of my father the innocent blood which Joab shed. So the Lord will return his blood on his head, because he struck down two men more righteous and better than he, and he killed them with the sword. They were Abner, the son of Ner, and the commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa, the son of Jether, the commander of the army of Judah. Though my father David did not know it, their blood shall therefore return upon their head, on the head of Joab, and upon the head of his descendants forever. But David and his descendants upon his house and his throne, there shall be peace forever from the Lord." So Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and struck and killed him, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. The king put Benaiah, the son of Jedidiah, in his place over the army, and the king put Zadok the priest in the place of Abiathar. So he has now taken care of Abiathar and Joab, and he's replaced them with these two other men that had been obedient to his father as well as to him. But Joab is kind of here, and he's kind of goes off to the altar, and he grabs a hold of the horns of the altar, and essentially that was kind of like a safe place. It was to be a place of safety, excuse me, of refuge, where he thought he would be protected because of the altar, because of that. And so in the Old Testament, they would go and grab a hold of those horns as kind of a refuge place. And Joab, though, he was a man that never really ever was ashamed of his own sins. He wasn't ashamed of his sin. He was never really afraid of punishment all the while that he served David. And he just thought he could get away with everything. And he did whatever he wanted, feeling that he would not experience any repercussions of it. And I believe the reason that he felt this way was because Joab was the only one besides David himself and Bathsheba and Nathan the prophet who knew that David had ordered the execution of Uriah the Hittite. Of course, that was Bathsheba's husband. And we know that from 2 Samuel 11:15. It says, and he wrote in a letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. And that's what David commanded his commanders to do, to go out and put Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, at the forefront and then retreat back. And so it was the same as committing murder to him because David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and he didn't want her husband to find out about it. And so essentially he had him killed. And so one sin piled up on another sin, and that's so easy to happen in our life. And so here is Joab. He had knew about this, and so he used this kind of it as a way of getting out of repercussions of not doing and being obedient the way that he should have. And 1 Peter 2:16 says, we are not to use our liberty as a cloak for sin. In other words, just because we're saved and because of grace doesn't give us a freedom and a license just to go and sin and say, well, I'm going to be forgiven anyway. And that's kind of what Joab was doing. He didn't fear that. You know, he didn't fear that. Therefore, just because you might be one who clings to the altar of the cross at Calvary, maybe you cling to that cross, and just because you might recognize the atoning work of Jesus in your life, don't be deceived into thinking that you can do whatever you want without suffering repercussions. You know, the Bible's clear. We reap what we sow. It's very clear, and there's going to be repercussions. We may not be cut off. We still save. We're still the child of God, but yet there's repercussions. And don't just think that we can hide under the cross and the grace of Christ and get away with murder, so to speak, and get away with every kind of thing we would want to. Because Joab was deceived. He was deceived. Here he finds himself at the very altar saying, you know, saying, surely they're not going to take me away from here. Surely this is my refuge. Surely this is my safe place. But we see here that he was wrong. He was wrong about that. There were repercussions. He was refusing to submit to the correction of the Lord. He was refusing using his liberty in Jesus, so to speak, as a covering for sin, which many times we as believers seem to think we can do that. And yet the Word of God warns us that such people will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's clear. Hold your place here, but go turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, into the New Testament, into 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to start reading in verse 9 in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, looking at how some people think that their liberty in Jesus, their freedom in Jesus, just gives them this right to go and do and be whatever they want, and not realizing that others around them are watching, and it could very much stumble them. And Romans 14 talks about not stumbling another brother or sister or someone that is spiritually weaker than you. And so here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 9, it says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our Lord. And so it gives this long list of things here. Idolaters and adulterers and fornicators and all of these things. And in our modern society today, it's real easy as a believer to get caught up in any number of these things very easily, just without even realizing it. See, you have to realize if you take the word adultery or to adulterate, what's really the meaning of that? To adulterate something means to water it down. And there's a lot of things in the society that water down our relationship with Jesus that come along to really take away Him as that priority, Him as that first place, that we start to get connected to it and get watered down in our relationship with Him in an adulterous manner without even realizing it. And so we get to where we think, well, I'm a Christian, I can, you know, it's okay, everybody's doing this, you know, everybody's this and everybody's that, and we kind of give us ourselves that liberty and that freedom to think that, well, it's okay because everybody's doing it. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we are to be a set apart people. We're to be called out from the world, and we come under the headship of Jesus and come into His body. So therefore, we have to find ourselves being more and more obedient to His calling, obedient to His word, and what He desires us to do. And so that's where we come. So as we look back at Joab, he's being dragged away from this altar, and it should be a sober point for us as we look at this verse and be able to pray out and say, Lord, have I been clinging to the altar? Lord, thinking that I'm home free, but in reality, I've been disobeying Your commands, not learning the lessons that You're wanting to show, not allowing You to speak and to deal with me the way that I should be. That's kind of where the cry of our heart is. We look at Joab hanging onto the horns of the altar that way. That should stir within us that type of prayer. Lord, have I been hanging onto the cross and yet not listening to You, not adhering to the word and not doing what You've called me to do, and all of these things? So be not deceived. You know, there will be those that will be very, very surprised when they hear the Lord say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. You know, there's going to be many that's going to happen to. You know, they'll say, but I was holding on to the altar. I was going to church. I was religious. But perhaps they did not obey the command of the king. Joab did not obey the command of the king, or in any other capacity. You know, anything. We as believers, don't allow people to lull you away into eternal destruction. And we want to be able to warn others around us that they won't be lulled away into eternal destruction. But we by our lives, that we would cause every person to whom we deal with to carefully consider if they're truly in the kingdom of God. You know, to be able to not just take it for granted. Oh, well, I've seen them at church. Well, are they really born again? Excuse me, have they acknowledged that they're sinners and that they need a Savior? Are they trying to live one foot in the world and one foot in the Lord? You know, that happens a lot of time. If they're doing that, the Bible says you who are spiritual to pull them out of that, to encourage them, build them back up, bring them out. So I would rather see us as a people come before His altar with fear and trepidation, weeping and saying, Lord, I pray that Your mercy will suffice. Lord, I pray Your grace will cover. I pray that my heart will be right with You. Boy, to come with that sincere brokenness before the Lord, to come with humility and openness. Luke 18 is the parable about the two men that went into the temple to pray. And of course, the first one was the Pharisee. And the Pharisee stood and prayed with him, thus with himself, God, I thank You that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector back here in the back. You know, the Pharisee, man, he was building himself up before the Lord. And there was this tax collector standing afar off. He would not so much as even raise his eyes to heaven, he says, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, Jesus said, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So we need to come as that tax collector, that sinner, knowing, hey, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. You know, not to bring condemnation on anybody else or any other thing, just to pray that our hearts are clean and pure before him. And so I would rather us, you know, come to the altar so often and just commit ourselves over to him with that pure, humble heart, rather than being lulled away by some theology into thinking that we're saved only to find out later down we're not. And that's what religion can do for you. You know, religion can do that if you don't know the Bible, if you don't read the Bible and understand what it is. In a lot of places you can go and you can hear a message and it sounds really good, but you can walk out of there unchanged, untouched by the Holy Spirit, and it really means nothing. You've just gone and paid your fire insurance for the week, and that's about where it ends up so many times, you know. And so we come to that place here with this, with Joab. He thought he was safe. He knew this secret. He'd been hanging on to it, and he thought that would keep him from any harm. But yet there's always a repercussion, no matter what. No matter how we dabble, there's going to be something that you have a price to pay. You reap what you sow. And, you know, the worst consequence of all for us as believers is to allow a knowing sin to continue in our life, and then we lose that intimate connection with the vine. The branch kind of gets pulled away a little bit, and we're not able to bear any more fruit because it's not abiding any longer the way that God desires us to be bound to him in that sort of way. And so as we look at that tonight, it's just a thing for us to be able to take into our own lives and pray out, Lord, search my heart. See if there's any unclean way within me, as David did in Psalm 51. So then it goes on in verse 36. It says, then the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, build yourself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and do not go out from there anywhere. For it shall be on the day you go out and cross the brook Kidron, know for certain you shall surely die. Your blood shall be on your own head. And Shimei said to the king, The saying is good, as my lord the king has said, so your servant will do. So Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. So he must have been a very dangerous man toward the throne of God and the throne in Israel, because he was treated as a dangerous man by David, and now also with Solomon. And though what is recorded of him here seems to be on the surface kind of a minor importance, yet when David fled Jerusalem, during the time that he fled, being pursued by his son, Shimei verbally and physically attacked David and his officials. So we talked about this before, what he had done. And David's men saw what he was doing. They recognized it, and they went to David and they asked, can we just wipe this guy out? You know, let's plop off his head. And David said, no, don't do that right now. And he postponed his execution, and we don't really know why exactly. One of the reasons that we read about and talked about before is because what he was saying to David was true. He was calling David these certain things, and David knew that he had done those things. But on the other side of it could be that he was so involved with Absalom's rebellion that maybe he didn't want to take time or to deal with it right there. Maybe it wasn't a priority to him right there. And as I think about that and our walk with the Lord, you know, priorities are so important. It's so important to have the Lord in the right priority with everything else, because if you put him really first and keep him in that priority, then all the other stuff works out so much better. But it's when we get our priorities off base that things get all messed up. When something goes wrong, what are we doing? Oh, how can I take care of this? You know, and we'll go around madly trying to fix things. And when nothing works, then finally we go, oh, maybe I should pray about this. You know, maybe I should pray and see what God wants me to do. You know, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. You know, that's where we need to be. So here he was, Shimei was also from the same clan as Saul's family. And so he was in that lineage there. And so Solomon summoned him and he passed this judgment on him. Passed judgment, he said he was restricted to living in Jerusalem. He didn't kill him. He just put him on house arrest. But it was a big house. It was the whole city of Jerusalem. You know, but the city would end up being his prison. He had to stay there. And in particular, I believe some of the reason that, and it looks like that he wanted that, is if he crossed the Kindron and went back to his clan and his people, it's very possible that he could have headed home and started an insurrection among the Benjamites, which he was a part of. And so he could have gone out there and stirred up trouble and you know, tried to come against the throne with other people behind him. So as long as he was in Jerusalem, he was kind of held there where he couldn't go outside and cause problems and cause issues for Solomon at this point. And so he understood the term. He understood what the should be executed, and he agreed to it. He thought, oh, this is good. So this is good what the king has said. And so he agreed, okay, that's a fair and a just punishment. You know, justice is interesting. You know, sometimes we want justice until it comes back on us. You know, I was reading about there was a big gathering, and there was a doctor and a lawyer, and they were talking to each other. And all of a sudden, this lady comes up to the doctor and says, you know what, I've been having this pain in my leg, and what do you suggest I do for it? And the doctor gave her some advice on what to do for it, and then she walked away. And he turned to the lawyer and he said, you know, you think it would be okay if I sent her a bill for the advice I just gave her? And the lawyer said, oh, of course. I think that's a great idea. So the doctor was happy. He sent her the bill. Well, the next day he got a bill from the lawyer. You know, justice is great till it comes back on us, you know. There's always those repercussions, you know. And so Shimei understood his sentence. He agreed to abide by it. And he did for quite a while. But the next verse shows us that he blew it. Verse 39 says, now it happened at the end of 3 years that two slaves of Shimei ran away to Achish, the son of Micaiah, king of Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, look, your slaves are in Gath. So Shimei arose, saddled his donkey, and went to Achish at Gath to seek his slaves. And Shimei went and brought his slaves from Gath. And Solomon was told that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and then had come back. So after 3 years, two of his slaves go off and run off to Gath, which is in Philistia, which was about 30 miles southeast of Jerusalem, southwest of Jerusalem. And his decision to leave Jerusalem to pursue after his slaves revealed either his low view of Solomon's authority, or also that maybe he just thought he wouldn't find out. You know, but it just kind of shows his attitude towards Solomon as the king. So he went outside the city limits. He crossed over. He did this in direct disobedience to Solomon's orders. Solomon was told then what he had done. So, of course, the king sent for him. He sends for him, and Solomon recognized that his attitude had not changed. The reason he had put him and told him to stay in Jerusalem because of his attitude. And yet now his attitude hasn't changed. And because he had violated the terms of his sentence, Solomon had every right to execute the punishment that he had formerly so graciously postponed. You know, but it's about our attitude. You know, oh, our attitude gets us in so much trouble. You know, and a lot of times we get upset because of somebody else's attitude. Well, you know, if they hadn't have acted that way, then I wouldn't have done this. Well, see, we can't control anybody's attitude and actions except our own. We're responsible for our own, not theirs. When we can't allow their actions and their attitudes to drive us to sin. It's just as we see what happened here. You know, just like Adoniah, Shimei had not changed. So Solomon reviews the terms of Shimei's sentence with him just to be able to justify his actions. And so as we think about this whole thing about attitudes, you know, to be able to realize where is our attitude, you know, when we're dealing with people and when somebody tells us something to do, sometimes it's just like, who are you to tell me? You know, and where's your attitude? You know, sometimes they could be a tool of the Lord. They could be sent by the Lord to speak something into your life. And if your attitude is blocking that, and if you're not listening to whoever they are, you know, sometimes they think, well, why should I listen to them? They don't know what they're talking about. Well, God can use anything to speak to us. You know, he used a donkey in the Old Testament. He can use anything. You know, so don't take those things when somebody comes to you, especially some criticism. You know, don't just think, oh, I don't need to hear that. Absorb it a little bit. Really listen to it and see, maybe I do need to hear that. You know, what is your attitude? And give yourself an attitude check and see where you're at with some of these things. Because it could be the Lord sending somebody to you to speak to you and to use that for your growth and for your encouragement as well. And sometimes we're just shut down to it. But here he came, so he called Shimei back in, and he reviews his sentence here, picking up in verse 42. It says, then the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, did I not make you swear by the Lord and warn you, saying, know for certain that on the day you go out and travel anywhere, you shall surely die? And you said to me, the word I have heard is good. Why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I gave you? The king said moreover to Shimei, you know as your heart acknowledges all the wickedness that you did to my father David. Therefore the Lord will return your wickedness on your own head. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaiah the son of Jedaiah, and he went out and struck him down, and he died. Thus the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. So it established or was made firm. That word established means to be made firm. Is Solomon was able to step up to the plate. Remember last week we talked about how David said he had to man up, you know, to be a man. And we see Solomon really took a hold of that. And he wasn't afraid to take care of business. He did what he was supposed to do, and because of that, it talks about the throne was, the kingdom was established. It was made firm because of that. And it's interesting to see there where Solomon asks him, in verse 43, why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I gave you? See, when we make that oath, and again, when we went through Proverbs, we saw a lot of emphasis that Solomon placed on keeping your vow. And already in 1 Kings here, we've seen a few examples of people that didn't keep their vow. And then the result for them was death in their situations. And so as we read through the Proverbs and studied the Proverbs, we saw the importance of the vow before God. It's better not to make a vow than to make it and not keep it. It says, and so Solomon asked him here, why did you not keep the oath to the Lord? See, it wasn't to Solomon. Solomon was able to step aside and say, it wasn't me that you kept this, was making this oath to. This was to God. You know, that's the same thing with Ananias and Sapphira. The disciples asked him, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? You know, they didn't lie to them. They didn't lie to man. They lied to the Holy Spirit. And so there's that place of coming and keeping our oath and being able to do that. And so, again, the throne was established, though, and that's Solomon's chief concern was the security of David's throne. And I mentioned that in the beginning because that's where the Messiah was coming through. Messiah was going to be there, and he's going to be on that throne eternally. Amen. Glory to God. And we're going to get into that more on Sunday morning. Sunday morning's chapter 14 is an exciting chapter too. Some good stuff there. But this apparently had been David's concern when he was with respect to Shimei as well. David must have seen and was able to see that he was kind of after the throne. That's why when Adonijah started to have this coup, that he went along with him, thinking, okay, I want to be right there next to the king. I want to be on the king's side. And he was wanting to get in there, but he chose the wrong person. And he coupled with and went along with Absalom a little bit as well. So David saw that, and Solomon ended up having to put him to death because of that. You know, and if we continue, you know, when people continue in knowing sin, you know, it's spiritual death. It just is. It's spiritual death to us. We no longer have that vitality. We no longer have the ability to bear fruit for the Lord any longer. It's just spiritual death as we continue in those knowing sins and just keep going there like that. But because Solomon, because he had shown mercy prior to this in dealing with him, it kind of absolved him as the king from any charge of being vindictive or unfair. See, it opened up the doors where Solomon wasn't, they weren't able to point the finger and say, you just weren't fair to him. You were being vindictive. No, he gave him this opportunity, and then he blew it. He went against. He blew his oath that he gave. And so in all of Solomon's dealings with his political enemies, men who conspired against the will of God during David's reign, all of those that have conspired against God's will during the reign of his father, this young king's mercy and wisdom still stand out in the way that he dealt with them. From that point forward in there. So because of his wise handling of these things, of these threats to the throne, the kingdom then was firmly established into Solomon's hands. And so God had put him there and for this reason, and so God starts to use him. And so like Joab, Shimei was not to die in peace. He just, you know, he wasn't going to be able to have a peaceful old age and be at rest at that. But he had been graciously, put under house arrest by Solomon, and he was free to move about the entire city. It wasn't like he was just in one little house. He was and had the whole city to be able to go about. But assuming Solomon would either not notice that he left, or maybe he thought Solomon just wouldn't care that he disobeyed him, he crossed the boundary of Jerusalem. He crossed that boundary in pursuit of two escaped servants. And, you know, what leads you away from obeying the Word of God? See, that these two servants led him away from the obedient. There's a lot of things can come into our lives that lead us away without us even being aware of it. We just kind of go along and we get led away and caught up into some other sin that brings that little separation with us in that relationship with the Father in that way. And so the disregard for Solomon's grace brought death to him. He just disregarded it. The same is true of us. You know, we're born in sin. We were at enmity with God, but we were offered pardon. We were offered pardon through His amazing grace. Wow, His amazing grace. You know, no wonder the writer of Hebrews asks us, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? We can't neglect this salvation. We have to take it to heart. We have to apply His word. We have to have Him as the number one priority in our life each and every day. You know, God's mercies are new every day, so let's take a hold of them. Because, see, our Savior, our hero, Jesus, crossed the brook Kidron in our place on His way to the cross. He crossed over that Kidron. Therefore, let us not be like Shimei. You know, let us remain in Jerusalem and let us not stray from His grace. See, as long as He was in Jerusalem, He was under grace. He had the grace there. And yet, when He strayed out from there, He went away from the grace. And that, like I said, there's so many things today that can lead us away from grace. We need to stay in Jerusalem. That spiritual Jerusalem that God has for us to be able to identify His work and His will and His word into our life so that we can have an abundant life. You know, He's given us that grace. He went across that brook for us so that we can have grace in Jerusalem. And so we need to abide there. So we move on now to chapter 3. I want to get started in chapter 3. I do a few verses in there. We have a little more time tonight. Starting in verse 1, It says, now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. So again, in Middle Eastern culture, the time of Solomon's day, marriage was often used to cement treaties together and to seal alliances between nations. So they would make this alliance, they'd make this treaty, and so the king of the one nation would just say, well, here, take my daughter and marry her, and that'll be kind of a symbol of our relationship. And so here we see Solomon doing this. And it was actually according to the letter of the law of the day, because his actions weren't wrong, because the only women that the Israelites were forbidden to marry were the Canaanite women. God had forbidden them to marry them. But however, Solomon violated the spirit of the law in gathering wives, many wives, from other countries and other cultures. He would soon find his own heart entangled in their religious systems. He would find himself looking to their gods instead of the God of Israel, the God of his father, and of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, and Jacob. And so he gets himself, as we know from reading and hearing about him, especially in reading Ecclesiastes, we know some of the mess he got caught up in because of marrying all of these foreign wives and those kind of things, and he got caught up in that. And this note here, this verse, this area here, as they pen this, is kind of probably out of chronological sequence with the other events of Solomon's life. It could have came later in time, but I believe it's added here as an important historical fact as a preview of things to come. I think he put it here just to kind of preview, yeah, and this is going to happen again and again and again several times. And so Solomon gets himself in trouble with these other women and allows them to get his focus off of the Lord. And so Solomon made this peace treaty with the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and sealed it by marrying his daughter. It was kind of the seal of seals there. So the motivation for this marriage was obviously political. Solomon was not as careful about marrying non-Israelites as he should have been. He should have stuck to marrying Israelites, even if he was going to marry a lot of them like he ended up doing. But this union did result in peace between Israel's neighbor Egypt to the southwest, who was during this time was kind of weak during Solomon's reign anyway. And Solomon housed this bride in Jerusalem. He housed her there, and after he finished building several buildings, projects including his palace, the temple, and other buildings. And he prepared then a special house or a palace for her. And we pick that up, actually you read that in chapter 7, verse 8, but it says there, it says, and the house where he dwelt had another court inside the hall of like workmanship. Solomon also made a house like this hall for Pharaoh's daughter, whom he had taken as a wife. So he builds her a whole palace, you know, a really place. So he put her up in this special place and gave her a prominent space in his life, and I believe probably as well as in the kingdom. And so there was political motivation, but evidently he cared enough for her to build her a nice place and stuff. Verses 2 and 3. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. The people sacrificed at the high places. Throughout the land of Israelites, there were these high places or these groves. They were planted, these groves of trees and things were planted by the Canaanites for the purposes of worshiping their deities, their gods. And the Jews would use them oftentimes for the same purpose, to offer sacrifice and incense to Jehovah, to the God. So they would take these, their incense, they would take their sacrifices up to these high places, these groves that the Canaanites had used for pagan worship. And they went there to do the same for God. But see, turn over to the Deuteronomy chapter 12. Over to the left, Deuteronomy chapter 12. And we'll see what God had to say about this and what his desire for these high places was and what it wasn't. Deuteronomy chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 1 of Deuteronomy 12. It says, "These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord, Lord God of your fathers is giving you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations where you shall nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods." Let me read that again. "You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place." Verse 4, "You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go." So when it talks about here in this verse that meanwhile the people sacrificed on the high places, on the groves, they were being disobedient. They shouldn't have been sacrificing there. That's not what the law of the Lord and the statutes of the Lord had commanded. And because the Ark of the Covenant was in Jerusalem at this time, the Solomon would have been much wiser and the people much safer had they been offered their sacrifices and their incense in Jerusalem. Or at least in Gibeon, where the tabernacle was pitched at this time. They should have done it in either one of those two places. Would have been much wiser and much safer for them. But yet they were disobedient. They went and sacrificed into these high places. And so what does that have to do with us today? Where does that leave us? Well, you know, a lot of people you come across, you know, "Well, I don't need to go to church. You know, I can worship the Lord anywhere I want." Well, which is true. "I don't need to be in church," they say. "You know, on Sunday, I can go to the lake and worship the Lord. I can go out there." But after all, didn't Jesus preach by a lake? And in fact, didn't Jesus preach from a boat? Wow, wouldn't it then be understandable to go boating on Sunday? Wow, you know, I really heard things like this. This is not just a makeup thing. I've actually heard people say this. You know, we can justify not doing what God wants us to very easily. And we can come up with all sorts of reasons to justify that. But see, the problem with that is Hebrews 10:25 says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together." It says even more so as you see the day drawing near. But why does it say to do that? He says, for the encouragement and building up of one another. We need church, because when we're down, we need to come and say, "Hey, you know what, I'm going through this. Would you pray for me?" And when we're up, we need to look for those people that are down and go pray for them. That's what the body of Christ is made for. That's what we're for. We're to be hooked together and joined together in that way. And so Hebrews tells us, do not forsake the assembling together. Don't think just because Jesus preached from a boat, we should go boating on Sunday. Yeah, go Sunday afternoon after church. God will bless you a lot more. You'll catch fish and everything. You know? But those who don't assemble together, they become vulnerable to all sorts of needless pains and problems. They get out there on their own. All kinds of things come up. Excuse me. I think in his infinite wisdom, the Lord set up his church as a body. He put us as a body because we find a true calling as we remain linked to each other. Because your hand, if it decides to go off by itself, your body knows it. You know, if you decide, okay, well, my eyes are just not going to open today, you know, well, you're going to struggle through the rest of that day. You know, your body cooperates. All of the parts of the body cooperate with one another. And so it's all linked together. The body, your physical bodies are all linked together for the right purpose and the right reason. And so God in his infinite wisdom lays out in the scriptures that we are the body of Christ. And guess who the head is? Christ is the head. And believe me, if your head decides to go a direction, your body's not going to go the other direction. It's going to follow right along with that head. If somebody grabs a hold of your head and starts to take it this way, your body's going to follow right along. So we need to follow our head. We need to follow the head of our body, Jesus Christ, in all things. And so we see the Israelites were going up to the high places. They didn't destroy them the way that Deuteronomy had commanded them. They kept them there. Oh, it's shady there. There's trees up there. It's shady. It's peaceful. And oh, it's so nice. There's no shade over in Gibeon, maybe. You know, man, it's hotter over there. You know, we want to go up on Mount Charleston where it's cool, especially in the summertime. Maybe God doesn't want you to go up to Mount Charleston. So tonight, keeping God in the priority, keeping track of those things that can draw you away from God's word and draw you away from being obedient to Him. Don't go chasing after two slaves that ran away. You know, they're just wanting to enslave you. And so watch out for those things tonight. There's a lot in Kings that we can really apply to our life as we dig into it and look at it. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you.